So we've been looking at this this prayer of Jesus, and for me it was really daunting. It was really daunting to go and sort of not only look at but then talk about somebody else's prayer. You know, the intimacy with the Father and the Son, the Spirit, and the things talked about, and so it was quite daunting. But we remember we looked at the beginning of the prayer. He says some pretty amazing things. He says, "Restore to me the glory that I had before the world was." And we looked at the word glory. The word glory was, it's the value of something, the glory of weight when you see the value of something, the glory of the beauty. We talked about the Queen of Sheba, the glory of the atmosphere, the very love of God. There's verses like, "Lord, this is eternal life," he says to his Father, "that they may know you." Eternal life is not longevity, it's the quality of knowing God. We are blessed by knowing him. And knowing him, also realizing when Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to them. I've manifested who you are to them." And last week we looked at how he says, "I have spoken your word to them." The word of God. The word of God is the means that God has left us to know him. So we don't idolize the Bible. Just like we wouldn't idolize a letter. If I get a letter from Loretta, there's no point in worshiping the letter. I love Loretta. And that letter speaks to me from Loretta. And in the same way, we don't idolize the Bible. But the Bible is the word of God that tells us of the God of the Bible. And Jesus says, I have spoken your word to them. And we saw the importance of the Word of God in our life and all the effects it has, all the things that it does in our life. And today I want to look at three things very quickly. I mean, two very quickly. But then the last one we're going to spend a bit more time with. And so let's start reading in verse 10. "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for all who will believe in me through their word, that they all may become one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." My goodness, here's Jesus' prayer. Jesus talking to his Father. And number one, I want to tackle very briefly two things. One is how he keeps saying that you would keep them. Now, sometimes within the church, particularly me becoming, well, all of us becoming Christians, we're always pulled towards extremes. You have the monks, you know, that they become Christians and they just go into recluse. They're only with Christians. They only talk to Christians. They only, you know what I mean? And it's like they never, it's just like monk life. And then you have the others. It's almost like the liberal thing where it's just like, I don't want to be with Christians. I just want to be in the world. But the Bible's oftentimes is it's neither of them. It's actually somewhere in the middle. There's a tension. There's a balance. The Bible teaches that we should be in the world, but not of the world. And so Jesus says, I pray that you would keep them. Keep them. Why? Because these disciples, they're about to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and they are going to be tempted to compromise, or they're going to be tempted to become super religious, or they're going to be tempted through fear to deny. They are going to go through an amazing, fierce attack that you can trace through the book of Acts to stop the unstoppable work of the building of the Church of Jesus. But nevertheless, the attack is real in the life of the disciples. So Jesus prays, please keep them. I'm going away. Please keep them. Protect them. And oftentimes when the word speaks about keeping us, when the Bible speaks about keeping us, it never speaks about keeping us from things, but rather through things. So in other words, sometimes we just think, Lord, keep me. So what we really want is no problems. But 99% of the time, the word keeping is actually keeping us through things. 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us to a living hope, to an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, prepared in heaven, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Though now, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the preciousness of your faith, which is more precious than silver and gold that perishes, may come to out, maybe seen by God. But what you have here is Peter is saying, my goodness, you have been given such an inheritance in heaven that as you go through earth through trials, you're being kept by the power of God, not from the trials, but through the trials unto eternity. I say this because sometimes, like James says, do not count it strange when you go through many trials. Many times when we go through difficulties, one of the worst things that can happen to us is that maybe there's been a mistake. That maybe I shouldn't be going through this. But know this, the Lord will not keep us from things. Sometimes he does. But most of the time he keeps us through things. What are you going through right now? Maybe you've been praying for this thing to go away or that trial to go away. And Phyllis Brooks says, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be made stronger people. Don't pray for tasks equal to your strength. Pray for strength equal to your tasks. And then the doing of your work will not be a miracle, but you will be a miracle. You see the difficulties that every single person in the kingdom of God throughout from Genesis to Revelation. And what you see is people who grow and are made strong, not as they're being kept from things, but as they're being kept through things. We grow. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Number two, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, as I was reading, I was thinking, okay, what is the word? I have a story in mind, but I was like, I wonder if everyone understands what the world means, because sometimes I take things for granted. I just think to myself, everybody knows sort of the meaning of it, and I fail to see that sometimes I just need to explain it. But I remember one girl here at church about 15 years ago, she goes, it says that the Bible says not to love the world or the things of the world, but the world is so beautiful. Now, what the Bible's not saying is that you are to hate creation. God gave us creation. God gave us the ocean. God gave us the air. God gave us food. God gave us artistry to paint. I mean, God made us creative, and because He's creative. So when the Bible says do not love the world, it does not mean that we are to hate the things that God has created for us to enjoy. We are to give thanks for that. We are to enjoy that. We are stewards of that. We are to protect that. But when the Bible says do not love the world or the things of the world, it's talking about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's talking about the attitude. It's talking about the drive in the world system today that just says, forget God, and I'm going to get exactly what I want, when I want, how I want. It's talking about a system, not about creation. And I would say this. We have to enjoy the world that has given us, but not in the same way that the world does, by stepping over people. Or just like Rockefeller, how much money does a man need to be happy? And it's like just a little bit more. You know, it's just like this drive or this sort of, I'll read it to you before I make it up. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the kingdom of God, is different. You can enjoy creation. You can enjoy life. You can enjoy the things that God has given us through the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So what he's saying is, keep them, because they're going to be different in the world, and the world doesn't like that different. In the early church, there was agape feasts. It was meals where people would come together and share food and share fellowship with Jesus. And the world system, the Roman Empire, who were given over to sex. All you have to do is go to Pompeii or just read some of the stuff. I mean, it was just given over to sex. When they saw their early church together in such love, automatically they were saying that they were having orgies. They couldn't understand the purity. They couldn't understand that brothers would take care of women as sisters, and sisters would look at guys as brothers, unless it was their very husband and their very wives. So they had to, in their hatred, how can you be like that? They had to actually accuse him of things that they were actually not doing. There was a purity in the church. There was a love. And so when it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. It's interesting that in the Corinthian church, they had a man that was actually sleeping with his father's wife. I mean, imagine this one, huh? It's in there. If you don't believe it, is it 1 Corinthians 5? A man sleeping with his father's wife. Must have been his stepmother, I hope. And Paul says, what is this? This stuff doesn't even happen with the Gentiles. This stuff should not be happening. That's when the world was creeping into the church. And at one point they said, you got to get this guy out. And then they get the guy out. And then he, in his heart, he repents. And he says to him, well, now restore him. But in their lack of wanting to deal with him, they were sort of doing this mentality. The mentality in the Corinthian church was this. Well, we believe in grace. We believe in love. So no matter what he's done, it doesn't matter. And Paul says this. He says, I didn't tell you that you're supposed to separate yourself from the world. If not, if we would have to separate ourselves from the world, we could just leave today. We're Christians and we leave today. But I told you to separate yourself from anyone who calls himself a brother and is in sexual immorality. In other words, what he's saying is within the church, within the believers, we need to be growing in our relationship with the Lord and in the sway of his kingdom, which is love, respect, kindness, patience. But as far as the world is concerned, they don't know any better. We are to share the great kingdom of God. But of course, Jesus is praying, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And then notice this, where it says, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through his word. Other people are going to believe. We are to be in the world and not of the world. And we are to be there as witnesses of the love of God, the kindness of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, that people might see his name and call upon him and be saved. We are in the world, but not of the world. It's an art. It's not easy. It is not an easy thing. We tend to go to the extreme, but it's a beautiful, if you want to see the major artist of being in the world but not of the world, it's Jesus. I mean, let's talk about real love, for example. Let's talk about the ministry there. Here they go out 3 times a week to share the love of God with them. Now imagine that somebody was to go out there with them and take the opportunity and be with one of them. The thought would be like, what's different from this than the rest of the world? The trick is to be in there, to be able to go to these places with the love of Jesus, with the love of God, with the redemption, with the value of all that God wants to do, how valuable the people that we come in contact with are. and that they don't exist for us, but we exist for them. For them to know the love of God, the love of Jesus. And the last thing that I want to mention that Paul, that Jesus prays is for unity. The church is a very diverse place. And I don't know about you guys, your experience in churches, but sometimes we can go to some churches where everybody talks the same, everybody acts the same, everybody dresses the same. And I know the temptation. When I first became a Christian, I had an identity crisis. I didn't really fit in where I was before. I didn't really fit in where I was now. And then I sort of try to be somebody else. But the beauty is, God doesn't like my flesh. But he created me fearfully and wonderfully. And he created you, your personality, fearfully and wonderfully. So when it comes to what Jesus did for you on the cross, he came to forgive, he came to redeem, and he came to give you power over the flesh. But he also came to give us the enjoyment of you in your diversity. Some people are more diverse than others. Some people are more quirky than others. Some people need a bit more patience than others. But the reality is that we are all made in the very image of God. And we are actually not here to compete or to make churches that are everybody talks the same, everybody looks the same, everybody likes the same hobbies, but actually a place where there's diversity and unity, which is where the word university comes from. Now, how do we, and Jesus, in this diversity, he prays that there would be a unity. That there would be a unity in the church. I pray, he says, that they all may be one. Just that they may be one, united. Now, how does that unity work in Jesus, in the kingdom of God? Number one, how we're going to look at two ways it does not work, is not supposed to be. Unity is not a hunting down of the lowest common denominator. So unity is not, okay, let's forget anything that we believe so that we can be united. I mean, Jesus already said, I've given them your word. I have manifested your name. There's a real clarity about that. It is, you know, it's in a sense, it is rather a love, a sharing, and a submission to God's word, to God's son. So you have scientists, you have accountants, you have professors, you have students, you have workers, you have managers, you have business owners, you have retired moms, dads, husbands, and everything. They have no reason to sit together in the same room except loving and listening to Jesus. Have you ever wondered that? I mean, have you ever noticed that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you have in common with things in common with people that you might have never had anything in common with? Or even people that just think so differently. My typical example is with Michael. At one point, Michael is super structured. I'm super relational. And we were talking once about the nursery. And I said, man, when I read the Gospels, all I see is Jesus eating in this guy's house. And Jesus eating at Zacchaeus' house, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. And I see him just kind of like, okay, feeding the 5,000. And I'm just so, man, Jesus is relational. And Michael says, when I read the Gospels and I look at Jesus, all I see is structure. He sends the 12, they report back to him. He sends the 70, they report back to him. You know, he feeds the 5,000, he makes them sit in groups, you know, he makes them pass out the baskets. I'm just like, I've never seen that. I've never even noticed that. Now, are we supposed to make a relational church and a structured church, or could we actually be united and working together? You see, fearfully and wonderfully made. Everybody's made in a particular way. How do we lovingly, submissively submit to the Lord and the gifts that he has given us, where we fearfully serve one another in love? And Jesus prays that as we have particular gifts, things, or particular tendencies, that rather than exalting ourselves in them, we should submit them to one another in the Lord. Malachi 3:16, speaking of the word of God and speaking to submit it, it says, in Malachi 3:16, it says that then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him. So here, the gist is that you have people with different personalities, but the one common denominator is they fear God. And they talk about him. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he amazing? It, you know, he's righteous. He's just. And what is he doing on the earth? And the Lord draws near and he listens to that conversation and he books a, there's a unity and he makes a book of remembrance. Unity is not forbidden diversity, but rather diversity under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not a rigid, everybody dresses the same, everybody talks the same. So that's what Jesus, what it is not. But what is unity? Unity is shared relationship with Jesus. Have you ever been traveling and you meet somebody and you're talking, somehow or another, you realize you share a common friend. The conversation takes a turn in that moment. You know them too? And immediately, there's a sense of a unity and attachment. The unity here spoken of by Jesus is the unity that is displayed by the very Trinity itself, a river of love that is eternally flowed between the members of the Trinity, and we find ourselves with one another immersed in it. We're just like, my goodness, we share this God together. We get so close to Jesus that we become drenched with his love, with the result that we can't help but love one another. Philippians 2:2-4, when there was divisions in the church of Philippi, it says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way and having the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. A unity, and in Philippians chapter 2, is in context of relationship with Jesus. If you have any affection, if you have tasted anything from the Lord, make my joy complete by serving one another. He humbled himself. Let's humble ourselves. But now, this is the larger part, and hopefully I'll have time for it. If not, we'll make time. Just kidding. But not only is it in the person, unity is found in the person, in the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, but in the hope we share with Jesus Christ. Nothing promotes unity and guards it and keeps it as our realization of the immense hope that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. have some friends that got into, they're both dear friends, two couples, and they got into a squabble with one another. It was kind of interesting because one of the couples really wants to move here, but hasn't really decided to move here. And the other couple really were going to move here, wanted to move here, and they were about to move here. So the other couple, because they didn't share the same hope, because they couldn't come, they got into an argument with one another. And I said to them, what would the mood be like among you if you were both moving here? They said, we wouldn't have a problem at all. And I said, exactly. The only problem here is because you're heading, and you there's a jealousy there, right? And largely, sometimes divisions come among Christians. It is largely because we fail to keep our eye on the hope that is ahead of us. We look to the past. You know, sometimes there's divisions. Even in Mallorca, there's a situation now with the churches. There's churches popping up everywhere. And churches are popping up everywhere in an interesting way, all looking to the past. Ethnicity, nationality, financial backgrounds, family status. And yet in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The sealing, the stamp showing that we belong to God, that we are His children and His inheritors. The earnest, the installment, the Holy Spirit has been given us as a down payment. And nothing will promote unity. And what I mean by in Palma, there's churches that are Venezuelan churches and churches that are Colombian churches and churches that are Nigerian churches, but and churches that are, whatever nationality. And what is that? People are looking to the past. But when we look ahead, the hope, when we look at last week, we read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and we saw the tribes, the nations, the languages, and they're all worshiping before the throne. You see a hope of all these people together. So we're not making ghettos. We are one together as we look forward to the redemption that God has provided for us. And that's exactly what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. If you would put it up there, notice what he says. He says, therefore, I also, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That your life will be filled with a tremendous hope of what is ahead, and then you actually will have unity with those people that you share that hope with. Because we fail to keep our eye on the hope of our calling, that is why sometimes there's so many divisions. In the early church, it was Jews, Gentiles, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, male, female. In Acts 16, there was a woman, there was a man, there was a merchant, there was a jailer, there was a refined, the other one was vulgar, there was in one was industrious, the other one was careless, one was religious, the other one probably not, one was tender, the other one was rough, one had a quiet conversion, the other one had a dramatic conversion, one had no question, the other one had a question, one was sought for, the other one was seeking, one which showed hospitality before, the other one showed hospitality after, one was in the daytime, one was in the nighttime. But what they had in common is there was a common hope moving forward. There's a man called Philip Henry. And he had a fiance. they were going to get married, and the girl's parents said to the girl, "We don't know where this guy, Philip, where does he come from anyway?" And the daughter said, "I don't know where he comes from, but I sure know where he is going." The beauty of Christian unity is us walking together with Jesus towards the eternal hope that he's provided for us. We are journeying together. And we must not dwell on even what we are now. Sometimes, I mean, in some ways, you can have single churches, you can have married churches, you can have old churches, you can have young churches, you can have youth churches. But don't even think about the now. Think about where we are going towards in the future. Let me read to you a few verses. Romans 8:8. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Present sufferings? Doesn't matter what we're going through in our life, we share a future hope. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. "For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." 1 John 3:2, "For we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a hope. I mean, guys, this is what we share together. This should bring, I mean, honestly, who cares what football team you like? Who cares what your financial status is? We share a common future together. We are pilgrims. The Bible says we are pilgrims on the earth. And the mistake we make is to focus too much on the present. Let's hit even a little bit more delicate at the moment, politics. Some are conservative. Some are more liberal. And we live in a very polarized world at the moment. And the fact is, guys, that the New Testament does not offer very much in this world. I'm shocked at how much confidence or hope or expectation we have in our politicians. I think we expect too much from them. Stuff that only Jesus will bring. I think Trump's makes some good decisions. I think Trump's makes some bad decisions. I'm not judging there. But I can tell you this, what worries me sometimes, he's almost worshipped. As if he was the Messiah. Forget what he does. It is scary to see people worshiping a guy as if he is to bring the solution to the earth. We put too much stock in people. And the New Testament doesn't offer much hope in this world in the sense of think about what happened to the disciples. The disciples, when Jesus came, they thought that he was going to bring an end to the Roman Empire. It didn't happen that way, but the church grew. Hearts were changed. Lives were redeemed. Look into the future of the city of God. And the Bible says this, blessed are those who set their heart on pilgrimage, looking forward to the hope of our calling, going forward to a life free from sin. The Lord came to save us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. We are all being changed. But my goodness, one day we will be delivered from the presence of sin. Everybody knows the plague of their own heart. And I will be glad one day when this old man, not the old man, I'm not that old, but the old man, the flesh, is out of there. The works of Satan shall be destroyed. Everyone and everything, you're reunited and restored to him. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We shall be with the Lord forever, and we shall be like him. What a hope. And Jesus prays as he says, restore to me the glory that I had with you from the beginning. I have manifested your name. Knowing you is eternal life. I go to the cross. I'm going to rise. I'm leaving this world. And he says, I pray that they will be one. And I think it's one Lord, one God, one Spirit, one hope. That's what keeps us together. I want to read one poem, and then one quote. He says, one the object of our journey. One the faith which never tires. One the earnest looking forward. One the hope God inspires. One the gladness of rejoicing. One the internal shore, where one Almighty Father reigns in love forevermore. Oh, think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing a new air and finding it celestial air, of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to unbroken calm, of waking up and finding it home. That's the reality of our destination, as believers, obviously. And C.S. Lewis wrote this, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have desired anything else. Our hearts are longing. The hope is real. And Jesus prays, And look at the context. I mean, heaven. Keep them from this world. Keep them reaching those that have not believed yet. And Lord, and Jesus saying, Lord, I pray that they would be one. I think of fathers. I'm getting older. I'm 53 now. I'm going to turn 54 in May. And you just see families. I mean, I've seen a lot of families, and it's amazing how it's not always like that, but it happens a lot where they get along while the parents are there. And then the parents pass away. And all kinds of divisions creep in. And I think of the pain that causes that would cause to the parents once they're gone, you know, because I think Loretta prayed it once, I just want my kids to get along, to love each other, to be brothers to one another. Now, whether that happens or not, But I'll tell you that, this is what Jesus wants from us. That as much as it depends on us, we would walk in love to one another. Sharing hope, sharing this relationship that we have with Jesus. For me, when I became a Christian, I had very clear that I was going to marry a Christian. I was not going to marry a non-Christian. It was not a legal thing. It was not so I could impress God. I just could not imagine spending the rest of my life with someone that I could not share the most important person in my life with. I mean, some people don't marry vegetarians because they want to be able to enjoy a steak with them. It's just like, but think about this. We get to, together. In our marriages, that there will be a unity because of the hope we have in Jesus and their relationship with Jesus. With our kids, that there will be a unity because of the relationship. In our churches, in whatever aspect we are. And whenever we are in the world, that we would not be preoccupied if the world doesn't like us. It's okay, the Lord will keep us. But we have to have that mind that we don't know who it is that the Lord is going to reach to share the relationship with Jesus and the hope we share with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Father, this prayer, this Jesus just with his Father, with you, Lord, just sharing his heart of wanting us to be, the disciples to be kept, but us to be kept. Kept from the evil one. Kept from the spirit of the age. And strengthened in the hope and the relationship we have with you, Lord. And yielded to your Holy Spirit and the fruit you're producing in us. Lord, we want to grow. I want to grow. Help us to be a procession like the children of Israel walking out of Egypt. Help us to be a big line of people marching together in one accord towards the freedom, towards the lover of our souls, towards the hope of this world, towards everything, Lord, that you have prepared for us. Help us not to lose sight of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.